Well, good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a privilege to be together and to see everyone here this morning. And happy Mother's Day. God bless each one of you mothers as you do the great work that God has called you to. I'm thankful that we live in a country where this is a day that's where mothers are honored. Now, this began in 1914. Woodrow Wilson was president when he wrote this proclamation of Mother's Day. And it said in there what he signed, how this holiday is to be a public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. And I'm thankful that we live in a place that honors mothers. I want to read a poem here that my mom wrote. The whole book of her writing. She was a great writer. And she wrote this poem, Mother's Hands. Mother's hands were made for soft and sweet caresses. Mother's hands were made for cleaning up the messes. Mother's hands were made for binding up the bruises and finding shoes and socks that every small boy loses. Mother's hands were made to nudge when books are hard. And when the lesson's over, a pat for a reward. And on those dreary days, when wiping little noses, mother's hands are gently pointing out life's roses. Mother's hands will fold in prayer when day is done, praying for each daughter, praying for each son. Tell me, little children, across the towns and lands, just what would we do without our mother's hands? She has a note here under this poem. It says, this poem came about when I had to get up at 4 a.m. on a Sunday morning to clean up vomit in the boys' bedroom. What a great task for a mother. But she did that, and it makes me cry because when I see what my mom did for me, when I see what my wife has done for our children, it's just an endless pouring out of herself for others, and what a blessing. I'd like to talk about the value of godly women. And as mothers, you have a great job. It's a job that is so important. As mothers, you're shaping the lives of people who will most likely be living beyond your lifetime. You are shaping people who will be here beyond your life. And so it's a very important task. Very important. And I just, in our day that we live in, there's many ways how women are not valued. They're not valued in the world we live in. And I just want to hopefully we can see how God values women. God values each one. And as a woman, you have a great part to play in life. You're shaping people. The children, when you're right in the middle of raising children, they're little children. There's all the messes to clean up, all those tasks that, like Arthur said, 3 meals a day. It goes on and on. The work can seem endless. But let us not forget that we are shaping people of tomorrow. We are shaping that little boy. You're shaping him to be a man. You're shaping the fathers of tomorrow. You're shaping the mothers of tomorrow. And that's why it's such an important task. To every woman here, my desire is that you could be the valuable part of God's creation that He designed you to be, and put away the distractions of the voices of our world. You know, as parents, as mothers, I just want to say to the children, value your mother, value her instruction, value the instruction from your father and your mother. Proverbs tells us how we're foolish if we hate instruction. If we hate instruction, it says we're foolish. And so we need to love instruction. And God gave you as a child to parents who lived probably at least 20 years longer than you have. And so they have more wisdom. They know more about how life works. They know more than you know. So hear them. Let us hear the instruction of our parents. Hear the instruction of our mother. And it's because she has, when your mother is sharing instruction with you, telling you how life works, telling you you need to do something this certain way, it's because she loves you. It's because she has vision. There, be thankful when your mother tells you instruction, because not every child in the world today has a mother that is telling them instruction. There are some mothers are just as fine sitting on the couch watching the TV, and they may get up and scream at you every once in a while. That could be you. So if your mother is instructing you, if your parents are instructing you, it's because they have vision, because they care about you, because they are looking ahead for your life, and they are trying to point you in a way that will bring God's blessing on your life. So let us welcome instruction. Wherever we are in life, let us welcome instruction. Let's love it. Okay, so I'd like to just read, you can turn to Genesis 2 in verse 15. And I'd like to look at this. Just imagine with me, let's take a look at this new perfect world where God created man. And He placed us here. Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So here we have God placing Adam in the beautiful garden he created, where everything was perfect, everything was new. And God placed him here, and he names the animals. And as he did that, it says there was no helper found for him, no mate. There was that word helper, a suitable helper. Words, if you look up the Greek, it's help, mate, aid, assistant, one who brings relief. So there was no one there for Adam. He was alone as a person. And so God said it's not good for him to be alone. And he created a helper. He created woman. And so if woman would not have been created, right there, Adam would have been left in this big wide world, one man, all alone, no relationship, no other person to talk to. What a lonely place. And so this is where God designed marriage. He created a woman. He brought her to Adam. And Adam said, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And he said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So it was a beautiful creation. And here God designed marriage to be able to have companionship for Adam, and to be able so that the human race could go on, so they could be fruitful and multiply. And I'd like to look back to chapter 1, Genesis 1, verse 26, and I'd like to take note of what God said here in verse 27. We'll begin in 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So it says here in verse 27 how God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. And so I believe from this we can see that God is complete. And in a man, you see more of the strong, steadfast nature of God. In a woman, you see more of the tender love and nurturing nature of God. And in marriage, God brings these together, and children are raised with a more complete picture of God. I believe God is, he says here that God created in his image. And we might get distracted. One distraction might be that we think that God is just like a man. But the male and female thing, I believe is what he's saying, is just because we need that. We're here on this earth. And it talks about another verse where in heaven we aren't given in marriage, where it's for here. And I believe that we see that completeness here as, in the nature of men, they're strong. They can stand up to, people can be against against you as a man. Like, there could be people that don't agree with you, and it, a lot of men, it doesn't really bother you too much. If you know you're doing what's right and someone doesn't like it, it's fairly easy for a man to just say, well, it's the way it is. But a woman, it might be harder than that. And I know we're all different. We all, this isn't how it is for, you know, exactly how it is for everyone. But to the man, a wife respecting him, that's what brings, you know, he gives him strength. Like, he, as long as she's respecting him and honoring him, like the rest of the world, yeah, he's, it's okay. And this reason, because God made a woman different from a man and gave us different roles, the roles of men as leaders, women as helpers, does not mean that the woman is of any less value. For an example, we think about God as, we talk about God as a Trinity. He's three parts: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But each one of them is doing their part, but it's all God. I believe that's how it is with, in a marriage. Yes, the men are called to be the leader. They're the head of the wife, it says. But it doesn't mean that the wife's position is any less valuable. Each part, when we are in our place, in God's plan, each part is so valuable. You can think about it with an egg. An egg has a shell, has a white, has a yolk. But we sure do appreciate the shell to get it there till we're ready to break it into the pan. We need that. We would be, if you went to the store and they didn't, they were eggs without a shell, you'd say this is pathetic. So we need it. It's valuable to us. And I think it's the same way. It's not like, yeah, just because it's a fulfilling a different part does not mean that it's not valuable. So after Adam and Eve sinned, we know how there was separation from God, and God began to plan his plan for bringing people. I mean, he had the plan for bringing people back to God, making a way back to God through Jesus. But in the time from where sin came and people turned away from God, and we see how away from God, people were just, there was so much in the Old Testament time where their minds became warped. There was a lot of darkness. And in that time, we see how women were treated more as property. And that was a very wrong way of viewing women. In Deuteronomy, there was 21, it talks about how they were, in when they would, if they went out to battle and they saw a captive that they wanted for their wife, they could take her. It seemed like it was just like a piece of property. The kings would sometimes have the wives of the previous king, like, transferred with the kingdom. It was like property. An example of this, how slavery, I believe, is an example of more of this same type of warped thinking, the way people's minds, like, sometimes I wonder how could they ever get, you know, so get to the place. But you can go to, how many people have been to the Elmina Castle in Ghana? Some here? Okay. So in Ghana, Africa, there's a slave castle there. And then at one point, the Dutch took this castle over. And he, this was a place where they would gather Africans up and bring them there and hold them and ship them here to America. But in the upstairs of this building, as I understand, the Dutch would gather for church. While directly below them, so they're praising God, directly below them are slaves who are held in pens like animals to be shipped to America. Warped thinking, very warped. How can we treat, how can you think that you are somehow someone special and God loves you, but he doesn't love them? Like, you know, very warped. But I believe it's another example of how away from God our minds become warped. And even here in our country, today, there's many people who hate women. Feminists hate women. They don't want women to be women. They want them to behave like a man. So feminists hate women. They're against that God-given design of being a woman. We have many people who hate children. Abortions in this country are estimated around 1 million annually. They hate children, or they wouldn't do that. I believe pornography is part of the same thing, degrading women to sexual idols. It's part of the same warped thinking. It's sinful. I believe an example also of warped thinking would be this kind of thinking would be justifying going to war and killing people to defend our country. You know, it's the same warped thinking. It's saying that person isn't valuable, but I am. And that's not what Jesus taught. So I'd like to look at God's redemption and place of blessing for women. This world with this, degraded view of women is wrong. And we need to wash our minds. We need to not, I believe some of these things are very subtle and they can come in, you know, this thinking can start to affect our minds and think that we need to be, you know, like the world is saying. You know, we hear those things and yeah, maybe you don't think that way right away, but does it put pressure on our minds, on our thinking of what is valuable? And I love how Jesus in Matthew 19, you can turn to Matthew 19 verse 4. Matthew 19, verse 4. And here we have Jesus, and he points us right back to where? Right back to the beautiful, perfect creation that God created in the very beginning. He points us back to God's plan. He clears up all the falsehoods of the Old Testament time. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. So when Jesus came, and they were soon asking him a question about divorce, And he points right back to the beautiful, beautiful, perfect plan that he created in the very beginning. And it leaves, in the verse, leaves no room for any of these, anything that all the things people want to dream up and say is somehow acceptable with God. He says it very clearly here, that it's one man and one woman for life, and they become one flesh. And if God joined them together, let not man separate. When Jesus came, we see him valuing men and women and children equally. He took time for everybody. Any person who was in need, he cared for their need. Matthew 9, you can turn there to Matthew 9, verse 18. Matthew 9, verse 18. And while he spoke, this is Jesus, and while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. So here we see how Jesus was on the way to raise this little girl from the dead. And while he was going, a woman had a need, and she came and she said, if only I may touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. And she did that, and Jesus healed her. He said, Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. So the woman was healed. He went to where the girl was, and he raised her from the dead. And he left there, and there were blind men who called out to him, and they had faith that Jesus could help them, and he gave them their sight. Jesus helped and cared for everyone. He valued men, women, and children. Also, we see him valuing children in Matthew 19, verse 13 says, Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Here we have Jesus taking time for the little children to bless them. Godly women were involved in Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. These were not perfect women. I believe Mary was a lowly, she wasn't, you know, I don't think she was, she didn't feel like she would be great enough to do this task. But the angel announced to Mary the birth of Jesus. Luke 1:28, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And we know how Mary accepted her part. And she was in agreement with God. And she was the mother of Jesus. There was women who cared for Jesus' needs during his life. He was at their house. They made food for him. Mary Magdalene followed Jesus. She was demonic, and Jesus set her free. And she was there after the resurrection. Jesus appeared first to her that morning, to Mary Magdalene. In Acts 1, verse 14, says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So the disciples had, after Jesus ascended, the disciples had gathered in the upper room, and they were gathered there along with women who were disciples of Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. You can turn to Isaiah 40, verse 10. Isaiah 40, verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." So here, it's talking about God's strong hand, his arm that will rule. And then it says right in between here, where it's talking about God's great power and him measuring out the waters in the hollow of his hand. But in between, verse 11 says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." God is a tender, compassionate God. He's very great, very strong, but he's a tender, compassionate God. And he cares about the little ones. He cares about mothers who are raising little ones. Galatians 3, verse 26. Salvation is for all people. In salvation, it's free to everyone. And it says here clearly that it's no difference between male and female. For you are all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Salvation is a personal salvation offered to each and every one of us. There is no difference whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, male or female. A godly wife has a great influence on her husband. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, you can turn there. First Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And here it says that if a wife has a husband that's not obeying God's word, it tells us here how without a word, without them trying to change them by speaking at him, says that the most powerful way to win him is your conduct, is how you, what you actually do, your actions. And here it says about, I believe this speaks to what our world thinks that to make a woman beautiful is to put on all kinds of clothing, all kinds of expensive things, put on that makeup, put on all the things that money can buy, and they try to be beautiful. And here it says, let it not be that, but rather the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You just can't buy enough of things. You can't put on enough makeup. You can't. There's nothing you can do to make that inside good, to make that heart good, to make that beautiful spirit. And so it says not to focus on those things. I believe God wants us to be neat and clean and orderly. But that's not where our focus is. The focus is to be, he says, on that beauty of the heart. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And we all know that we, how much we appreciate, it was already brought out, the service, the kindness, that's what's so beautiful in godly women, is that pouring out for others. And it says it's very precious in the sight of God. I'd like to read in Psalm 127 and 128, the blessings here that God has for a family, for his people. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And we already, Henry already read in Proverbs 31, and we talked about some of the great blessings of godliness. A godly wife, a godly woman is so, so valuable. And here I believe it's just so many blessings that you just can't put a price on these blessings. You can't, there's just beyond measure the blessings of having loving care in a family. To have love there, to be caring for one another, to be valuing each other, serving one another. It's a blessing from God. We see the value of women in the church. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." And here, I believe this, he's telling us how we're to relate in the church. And it's providing, I see here, God is providing family for people who wouldn't have a family. It's provided in the church. Someone can come, they may not have a family, they may not be close to their family, and they can have family in the church. The older men as fathers, the younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. What a beautiful thing. You know, if we would be a sad bunch if we were here without any women here. But it's God's plan, beautiful plan. I'd like to read one more poem. This one is one that my mom wrote. And it was, yeah, out of her heart. I just appreciate from my mom all the pouring out she did for me and all the prayers that my mom prayed for me. Because, yeah, there was a time where my brother and I weren't going in a good direction. We were rather rebellious, and I know my mom prayed for me a lot, and it was because she was a woman with vision, with godly vision. She cared about us, and she prayed for us. This one is called A Vision. "Lord, give me a vision of our children in heaven, enfolded in the arms of Jesus, all seven. Oh, what if I walk through town and proclaim that souls can be saved through Jesus' dear name, and yet have not been a true keeper at home, and have neglected the dear precious souls of our own. Oh, let me take time to sit down and read, or lend them an ear when it's listening they need. And when I am weary with toil and care, may I rise to new strength on the wings of prayer. Contented at home, may my heart ever rest, so sacred a place that heaven has blessed. Then with joy I shall lay down my burden in heaven, when they're enfolded in the arms of Jesus, all seven." And she says here, note, "This poem was written at a time when I felt I'm not doing enough for the lost world around. Kind friends encouraged me that my foremost place is at home with our children." And I appreciate that, because, yeah, don't let the world rob you. Don't let them rob you with the world's ideas, with the world's definitions of what beauty is for a woman, with the world's definitions of telling you that you could have a greater job to go do something that other work than raising your children. Because it's a great calling, and God will bless you abundantly as you continue to value his, put value on what he says, on what God says, and continue serving. So God bless each one of you. Let's stand for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, today for being here. Thank you for your love and your kindness to us. Thank you for Jesus, for coming to this earth to die for us and to redeem us back to you, that we can have our sins washed in the blood and we can know you and walk in your ways. And Lord, I just thank you for all the mothers that are here, and I pray you would bless them and bless the mothers around the world today. Lord, thank you so much for godly mothers, for mothers who are pouring out their lives in service to their families and their children, their husbands. And Lord, I just pray that you would enable them, that you would bless them, you would strengthen them, and help them to be strong and not to be weary in this well-doing. And Lord, I pray you would supply every need that they have, that they could walk in your ways and continue to reflect you as they raise their family for you. Just give us vision as parents, and that we could have godly vision for our children, and that we could share instruction that builds up, and just ask for wisdom that you would help us, Lord, to do that for your honor and glory. Go with us the rest of this day in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.